This morning we're going to be talking about the Garden of Eden. So you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 8 through 17. And I've entitled the message today, From the Garden of Eden to the Garden of God, Restoration in Jesus. Any discussion of utopia or paradise goes back or has the undercurrent of the Garden of Eden in mind. And the Garden of Eden truly was a tremendous thing that God had made, a tremendous blessing that He had added or contributed to the creation of the earth, if that is possible, because everything that He did was good and perfect. But it is a place of beauty, or it was a place of beauty, a place of peace, a place of life where He put Adam and Eve in there. The word Eden actually comes from a Hebrew word which means delight. And so we can say that it was the garden of delight. And if it had every fruit that Adam and Eve could eat from and enjoy and all the animals and everything, then surely it was a garden of delight. But as sin entered the picture, paradise was lost. Fellowship was lost. Life was lost. Man fell from his domain, prevented from returning to that garden by God's very own hand. For He put this angel with a flaming sword to prevent Adam and Eve from coming back into it. He guarded the way by His angels. But even as God prevented them and banished them from the garden, from that precious place, He carved out a road to redemption that would come to fruition in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that road to redemption in Jesus is not only a road to regain paradise, but a road to a new paradise, the paradise of God. And we find in one passage here, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, in one of the promises that Jesus gave to the churches, it says, He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And there in that promise to the church, there's a reflecting back on the garden that God had planted, but also a looking forward to the true paradise that is found in the presence of God. Now, you know, if you're going to look up the Garden of Eden, you're going to find maps like this as to where it was located. So you have an orange spot down here on the right, which is over ancient Babylon or modern-day Iraq. And then there's another spot up north, which is in modern-day Turkey somewhere. And I don't know why they think that the Garden of Eden was over there. But anyway, you're going to find one of these two positions. Most maps will show both of them. However, I don't think that we can put too much stock in trying to identify the location of Eden in terms of modern geography, because I think after the flood, the geography of the earth changed. But if we can go to a larger map and just kind of draw this out a little bit, you have, now this is North Africa here, the Sahara Desert, the Mediterranean Sea right down the middle. You have Europe in the north there, and over to the right, you have Israel, the Middle East, and Saudi Arabia coming down. And I think if we were to consider the rivers that are mentioned and the geography that is mentioned, I think we can get a different picture. Let me read the passage. I'm going to begin in chapter 2, verse 8 of Genesis. It says, The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now here's where it gives a number of verses as to the geography or the location of it. Now a river went out from Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is one which skirts the whole land of Havilah. Now we don't know where Pishon is, and we don't know where Havilah is, although chances are it has to do with the Arabian Desert, the whole current Saudi Arabian Desert that is, you have the Persian Gulf on the one side and the Red Sea on the other side, that whole peninsula there. And then it says, And the gold, verse 12, and the gold of the land is good. Delium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. And again, we don't know where that is. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. And Cush is eastern Africa, over across the Red Sea by the Nile River. And then it says the name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one that goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. And so you have the Euphrates River, which is going to be up in the north along with the Tigris River. And I think if we look at this, we get a bigger picture of the Garden of Eden historically. And I know the geography might have been different, but there is overlap in the way that it is presented in Scripture, even if it reflects back to a time in which the geography is different. And maybe, rather than having these two little spots, one over modern-day Iraq and one over in Turkey somewhere, maybe the Garden of Eden was much larger than that and encompassed the entirety of what is called the Fertile Crescent, which goes from the tip of the Persian Gulf all the way up the Euphrates River and the Tigris River, down along the coast of the Mediterranean, across the Sinai Peninsula to the Nile River in Egypt. And maybe the whole land there was the Garden of Eden. Much bigger than people want to identify. Is that important? Well, not really, but I don't think that when God created the entire earth, he just made this one little dinky spot, the Garden of Eden, especially when the responsibility of Adam and Eve, I think, extended far beyond just this one garden. And if I wanted to hazard a guess as to where the Tree of Life was located, I have two suggestions. One, maybe it's over Jerusalem. That would be the tree on the left. And that would be kind of symbolic if the Garden of Eden was right there in Jerusalem where the temple was built and where Christ was crucified and so on, maybe. The other option is right over Babylon. Now that would be kind of ironic, but it would reflect the devil's attempts to attack and to thwart the plan of God and to destroy it. And we can read in chapter 3 when he actually succeeds in toppling Adam and Eve and forcing them from the garden. Regardless of that, we know where the Tree of Life is now, and we're going to get to that in a minute. Anyway, our first point this morning is this: the divine gardener. God plants a garden. And I want to read verse 8. So it says in verse 8, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." He planted this garden there, and he planted it to be a blessing to the man that he had made. So he planted the garden, and he put the man there in the garden. And we see in this that it is this place of blessing, a purposeful, provisional, beautiful place where God intended that growth would take place, where beauty would flourish, where it would be a place of productivity, a home, a shelter for the man that he had created, a delight for them, a blessing. And that's why in our day, the world will talk about paradise and we'll talk about utopia, because there's this desire to go to a place that is perfect, where there is no trouble and we can enjoy all the blessings of life. And so Eden stands for that. But it is not unlike God to make his people and then to make a place for them. Having a home is a significant thing in God's economy, and we should not take it lightly. We should not take our homes lightly. He prepared a garden, and he put Adam and Eve there. Down the road, he prepared the promised land, and he put the people of Israel there. Jesus said that he is preparing a place for us, and he will come and get us for it. Let me read that passage to you in John chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So God has his people. He has chosen his people. He has chosen us. We are his people. And as the people of God, there is a place for us. And then, of course, there's coming a new heaven and a new earth, a new place for all of creation. Not only did God prepare a place, but he walked with Adam and Eve in that garden. So he created the place, he put them in there, and then he walked with them. As we consider the passages, there's a very real, tangible, present God walking with them. When he made Eve, you remember, he caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. And he actually went down to Adam. He opened the flesh of his skin, took a rib and formed the woman. Then he closed up the flesh. That is hands-on right there with them, not far away. And then, of course, after Adam and Eve sinned, God came once again walking through the garden. And this time, because they had guilt in their hearts, they hid. And God walked in the garden and he called for them, "Where are you?" Well, he knew, of course, where they were and what they had done. But it shows that God was right there with them in the garden. He walked with man. And so as we consider these two things, the planting of the garden and the production of the fruit there, for in verse 9 it says, "Out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight." He caused the growth, and then he walked with man. As we consider that, there are two applications that I want us to take away. The first one is this: walk with God in your garden. Now, you know, we don't live in a garden. We don't live in a paradise. We don't live in a beautiful place like that. We live in this place. And it is more like a desert than it is a garden. And I'm not just talking about the presence of all the trees and everything, but it is far removed from what the Garden of Eden was like. But even though we might not live physically in the garden, this is the place that God has prepared for us right now. And he has come and ministered to our hearts. And therefore, the exhortation to us is to walk with God right here where we're at. Walk with him. He is not far away. He has not failed us. We are his children. He has forgiven us our sins with Jesus Christ. And really, this is where it comes down to. It comes down to our relationship with Jesus, whether or not we have one. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience," and we'll learn more about that next week, Lord willing, "one man's disobedience," that's Adam, "many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience," that's Jesus, "many will be made righteous." And so notice the comparison between Adam, this creation of God. He disobeyed by eating the fruit of the tree and thus failed, and sin has entered. Christ, on the other hand, has succeeded and completed the work of our salvation. And if we come to him confessing our sins and yielding our life to him, we shall be saved. And therefore are enabled to walk in his righteousness. And this is how we walk with God. It is through our relationship with Jesus. It is by what he has done for us on the cross when he took your sins and mine and paid the penalty for us. When we consider fellowship with God, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says this: "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." He's talking about Jesus there. They had seen him and heard him, and he declares that. That's what 1 John is about. "That you also may have fellowship with us." There is a fellowship that we enjoy as believers. "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." And this is great. This is good news. That's what the gospel is. That we can be forgiven of our sins by Jesus Christ, and we can have fellowship with God, the creator of all things, and we can be happy about it. Amen? And as I say that, you say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But then I say that we might be happy about it. Well, then we maybe get a little quiet because of the pressures of life that press in all around us. However, walking with God requires that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And once we give our life to Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. We can be with Him, fellowship with Him, and experience the joy of His presence. Praise be to the Lord. So, walk with God in your garden first. Second, trust in God who gives the increase. Now, this is important. Look at where you are at. I don't mean here in this church building. I mean, think about your life and the situation of your life. And I'm doing this too because I really need to consider this. God made the world and He made it to function. God made the garden and He caused it to grow. He has made you and I, and here we are, and we're growing too. We're growing old and growing in different ways, but nevertheless, we have life still, right? All right. If you're dead, let me know, and we'll try to do something about it. But don't hold your hopes up high. All right. More importantly, God saved us, and He has caused us to grow spiritually. This is where we are at. I am here right now in this place, in this time, at this age. Right now, this is my place. And what am I to do in this place? Trust God who brings the growth. He planted the garden. He caused the growth to come. Now, this principle really is kind of a thread throughout Scripture. In Psalm 127:1, for example, says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And you know, we can work and work and work and work. And unless the Lord blesses, we will not see anything of all of our work. We are to be faithful to Him. He will bring the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Paul is sharing about some of the ministries that are going on and some of the people and the Corinthian response to that. He says, I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but look what it says, God gave the increase. So then he who plants is not anything, nor he who waters, but who is something? God is, the one who brings the increase. So let us take where we are at, for the Lord has put us here by His sovereign will. He is at work in our lives. We must trust Him and trust Him to bring the growth. So as we consider God, the one who planted the garden, let us walk with Him where we are at and let us trust Him where we are at. He will bring the increase. Our second point this morning, the human vocation. Man tends the garden. So God did this great thing, and He put man in it, in that great garden. And having put man in it, He didn't say, all right, Adam, just take your ease now. Just kind of lounge out under the sycamore tree. Sip a little bit of that guava juice and just take it easy. That is not what He said. He put Adam and Eve in there. And He gave them a whole lot of work. You think, what work? Who wants to work? I want a vacation. I want to go to Florida and Disney World and go fishing on the ocean. That's what I want to do. But He has given us this place. He has put us in this place. And He has given us a responsibility as His servants. That's what He did with Adam and Eve. He said, to tend the garden and to keep the garden and to obey one command. That was kind of their lot. Work the garden and keep my one command. And so we find here that God gave them work. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, except for that one tree. So, as we consider this, remember what we talked about when we considered God's work ethic. He said, this is one of the Ten Commandments, work 6 days and rest one. Work 6 days and rest one. And so let us remember this work ethic because Adam engaged in it. He was put in the garden not to hang out and to take his leisure. He was put there to work it. There are two words that are used. The first word is tend. Tend the garden. The word tend means to work it, to serve it, to cultivate it. And there's no surprise in that word. But the next word is a little bit surprising. In the text it says keep the garden. But that word keep can actually mean to guard, to watch over, to observe closely. It is the same word in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, where it says this. So he, God, drove out the man, this is after they had sinned and eaten the fruit, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard. That's the same word as keep in the instructions that God gave to Adam. And the cherubim, they guarded the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve were to guard the garden. And I think there is this failure on their part at this point, allowing the devil to come in and to begin the presentation of the temptation to sin. Adam, where was he? He failed to guard the garden from the enemy of God. Anyway, God put them in there, and he gave him his work, his stewardship. He said to that, now Adam and Eve, they didn't own the garden. They were stewards of the garden. It was God's garden. And this truth about the landowner and the servants and the stewards become kind of an undercurrent of some of the parables that Jesus taught, and we're going to look at one in a moment. But as we consider this, he gave them the work, God gave them the work, and he expected them to obey as a result. So in verses 16 and 17, he says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die." So that is the one commandment that they were given. And we have to understand that in the giving of the commandment, God is not placing limitations on them, so to speak. It is not something that was detracting from their freedom. Truly, the freedom of Adam and Eve came in light of this boundary that God had put. And I don't think that we always understand it. In our day, freedom means I can do and should be able to do anything that I want to do. We think that that is freedom. But true freedom comes from God. He says, look, here, you know, stay here, stay here, stay in this fenced yard. Don't go beyond the boundaries. If you go beyond the boundaries, you will be hurt. You will fail. You will fall. Stay within the boundaries and you will be blessed. The boundaries are good for us. The boundaries enable us to flourish. And God gave them this one boundary. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so within the garden, they had the whole garden and the animals and the fruit and the cultivation of it and the garden and the keeping of it. Adam and Eve were set up to flourish. Just don't eat from the tree. And when we consider fellowship with God, this is important for us to yield ourselves to what God has given to us and in the place that he has put us. And the work that he has entrusted to us, we are to be faithful with that. So let us look to what he has given and where he has placed us and consider the work that he has placed in our hands, and let us be a faithful steward. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." We sang about God's grace. And usually when we consider God's grace, it is because of the forgiveness of sins that he has brought to us. And truly, his mercy and grace abound to us in the forgiveness of sins. But grace also comes to us in the blessings that he gives. And one of those blessings are these gifts that he has entrusted into our care. Our work. Let us abound in the grace of God. Let us be faithful to the work that he has given us. Let us be faithful stewards. We will experience joy and satisfaction as we serve the Lord. If we do anything else, we will struggle. But let us be faithful stewards. A reward awaits us at the return of the Lord. I mentioned a parable earlier. This is from Matthew chapter 25. I'm not going to turn there. But listen to what it says here about being a faithful steward. So Jesus is sharing this parable. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, picture yourself as one of these servants. You are his servant, and he has given something to you, entrusting it to you. Some of you have more than somebody else, and some of you don't have very much, but that does not matter. How much you have received does not matter. What matters is what comes next. So in Matthew 25:16, as we continue through this parable, he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord just said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, if you read the whole parable, again, it does not matter if you receive 5 or if you receive 2 or even if you receive 1. That does not matter. What matters is what you do with what God has entrusted to your care. Be a faithful steward like this one who had received 5, and the one who had received 2 did the same thing. But they were faithful in what they had received. They used it. They cultivated it. They produced more. Now, the one who had received 1 talent would have been blessed too if he had not buried it in the ground and not used it or done anything with it at all. If he had taken it and he had done what the man with 5 did and what the man with 2 did, he would have been blessed as well. And that's the point. What has the Lord given you today? You are to be a faithful steward of what he has given you today. So let's be faithful stewards. Second application here is be obedient servants. So he said, don't eat from the tree to Adam and Eve. For us, the same thing matters. God encourages us. One verse is James chapter 2, verse 17. He encourages us that if we truly have faith and believe in him, that there are going to be works that follow. We are not saved by our works, but works naturally follow those who have been entrusted with things. So let us heed this. It says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, take your faith. You say you believe in God, so let it produce. Be a faithful steward with what God has entrusted to you. Our final point this morning is this, the Redeemer's renewal. Jesus restores the garden. Now, there's a lot of talk about returning to the Garden of Eden. God is going to make this earth a Garden of Eden again, and we'll be back to where we started with Adam and Eve. But that's not what we are seeing in Scripture. What we find in Scripture instead is that the Garden of Eden points to the true paradise of God. Just as all of the things on this earth are meant to point to the true, the heavenly, the things that are in the presence of God, the realities of it all. And the same is true with Eden. Eden was a pointer to the true garden, the garden of God. And so we consider that the restoration that Jesus brings is not a return to Eden, but it is the creation of a new Eden, an Eden plus, a whole lot more. For Jesus is far superior than Adam. And the heavenly paradise of God is far superior to the earthly garden that existed here. And so let us remember that Jesus is the one who brings us to the garden. Remember, I read that passage for you in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, there are many mansions in my Father's house, and I go and prepare a place for you. It is through our faith in Jesus Christ and our relationship to Jesus Christ that we will be taken to this new place that he has prepared for us. Jesus is the one who prepares this place for us. Let me show you some, or just read to you some pointers of this heavenly garden that God has made. And it's found in Revelation 22. You can turn over there really quick if you want. But it starts in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. It says this, that he showed me, John, who's seeing the vision, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so just as you had this river that watered the garden in the Garden of Eden, so here you have not only a tree of life, as we will see, but we have the water of life, a river that flows from the throne of God itself. How much greater of a river is that? And then in verse 2, and it says this, in the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so you had that tree, the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, that the man presumably had access to, but right next to it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, that will be done away with, and here will be the tree of life producing 12 fruits and leaves that heal the nations. And then in verse 3 it says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And just as God walked with man in the garden, so we will be in his presence at the throne of God and the Lamb by whom we are there. And we, his servants, will serve him in that great place. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We will bear the name of God on our foreheads. And so Jesus is the one who takes us to this new garden, the garden of God. And Jesus is the one who gives us spiritual life. Secondly, so it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 44 through 45, talking about our resurrection bodies to come, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, but the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. And the life that we have in Christ Jesus, this life that is will be primarily spiritual and not just physical, far supersedes the life that Adam had in the garden. And Jesus is the one that gives us that spiritual life. And then finally in Revelation 22, 14, blessed are those who do the commandments, his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And so as we consider the Garden of Eden, and the next time we read this passage of the Garden of Eden, let us look to what Jesus Christ has given to us, because in this garden we find nothing less than a pointer to our eternal state in the true garden of God, in the presence of the Lamb who has forgiven us of our sins and given us this new and eternal life. Praise be to him.